Morning, everyone. Good to see you. Glad you were here. John chapter 3. Working our way through the middle part of that chapter this morning. So we're finishing up lesson 6. We'll be getting into lesson 7. That'll be our plan here this morning. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer as Earl leads us.
Jehovah God, our Father in heaven, we are appreciative of times such as these when we can come together and open your word and concentrate on trying to learn from it the things that you want us to know that would aid us and help us in better serving you and living lives that honor you and glorify you. We pray that you help us to accomplish that this morning with all the teachers and all the students, and help each one of us to focus on spiritual things and put the glory things in our mind and try to glean from your word things that will benefit us as we serve you here from us. So in Jesus' name.
Amen. So really, as we go through chapter 3, I mean, the biggest part of it has to do with this exchange between Nicodemus and Jesus. We've talked about that a good bit already, but there's still some more to talk about. And so the surprise on Nicodemus's face when Jesus said, "You have to be born again," we talked about that and how that must have sounded so peculiar to him, because he was thinking only in the realm of the physical. But Jesus was talking about a spiritual rebirth. And even as we go through the rest of this exchange, I'm not sure that Nicodemus ever really got a hold of that. And in fact, I'm not sure we get a good grasp of that. And that's why we're trying our best to understand that. So this new birth would consist of two things, Jesus said, born of water, born of spirit. And unless we experience this new birth, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He said that twice. I mean, there's a tremendous point of emphasis on that. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And that must have been the part that really had Nicodemus confused. Because being the Pharisee that he was, and the ruler of the Jews that he was, along with the other of the Sanhedrin, I mean, his path to heaven was like a street of gold, he must have thought. It was all said. It was done. You know, because he was a Jew, he could trace his lineage back to Abraham. Yet there was something more that Jesus was saying and something that he was emphasizing. When we talked last on Wednesday night on page 12, you know, the whole idea of this spiritual birth was something that was difficult for the Jews to grasp. It wasn't going to be. It was not just Nicodemus. As we go through the life and the times of Jesus through the Gospels, we see time and again there's exchanges like this where the Jews couldn't understand that concept of the spiritual birth. In fact, when we get to the epistles, there are still those struggling with the old law and the new law. And what are we supposed to do? And how do we follow both? Well, of course you don't. You can't. And Jesus is still, he's just introducing some of these thoughts and ideas, the concept of that now. And so the top of page 12, as we kind of get back into where we left off, we had kind of ended by saying, if only God can birth us, how does he do it? And we say that with reference to the idea here that Jesus was saying you have to be born again. Well, it's obviously not a physical rebirth, but if you have to be born again, if only God can do it, well, how does he do that? And we talk some about that, but here's kind of our starting point again. And God does that by moving us, by his word, the Holy Spirit, and how we need to now focus on that spiritual birth. Entrance into the kingdom is conditional. And so looking about the third question down, entrance into the kingdom is conditional. What must one do to see the kingdom of God? Repetitive question, I know, but there's reasons for this. What must one do? Be born again. It's a simple phrase that we're afraid to use, because some have so misused and overused the idea of being born again and what that is or what that concept is to them. But it is right and correct for us to say that to see the kingdom of God, we must be born again. and to understand what that is and what that means. So how then? How are we born again? And how do you prove your answer?
You have to submit your life to the Lord and whatever things He says for you to do, you need to do. Mm-hmm.
It's going to require first on our part a willingness to take and to accept His will and His word, submit to that. All right? What's it going to lead to? What's that mean? Right.
Well, it's just like the scripture that tells you that if you repent and then you're buried with Him in baptism and you're raised anew, and here in the scripture, just like it says, Christ, that the Son of Man must be lifted up so that the rest of us can live. Mm-hmm.
Very good.
For Him to raise you up.
Right, right. And we can see the symbolic side of Christ being raised from the dead and the need of our being raised from the dead.
You can't be added to the spiritual kingdom unless you do those steps that He
right. told you to do. Right. And keeping in mind, the whole point of what Jesus has been saying here about you must be born again or you will not enter the kingdom of God, you cannot separate those. All right. Brent?
I think it's interesting that Nicodemus never asked Jesus a question, but Jesus answered him according to what he knew that he was going to ask or what he was thinking. Mm-hmm. Secondly, when it says born again, that does not mean that we're going to take that we have this dirt and freshen it up. Mm-hmm. But it's a true new beginning. Mm-hmm. And so that's the thing that people have to understand. It's not a matter of just saying, well, I've asked Jesus to come in my life, and that's all I have to do. Mm-hmm. A lot of people can take that, but it's a true new beginning. Last week you mentioned the situation of the harlot. One of the things I was thinking about this week was that when a child is born from the womb, they're in this watery sack. The child wants to come out. The mother wants to deliver. But it takes both efforts for that child. It's a radical situation. In the same way with us as a physical person, who tries to transform into a spiritual person. It's a radical change. It is going through water and being born again. Right. So when you look at that comparison, to me it makes it easier for people to understand. I actually had a discussion this week with a guy who is a Baptist, and he was asking some questions about that. And mm-hmm. so I said, you know, we were just discussing this in John, so he looked at me and said, you know, that's the first time I would think I ever really understood what that meant. Mm-hmm. But it is a true new beginning. It's not, well, I'm going to work on it little by little, and eventually I'll get where I need to be. Mm-hmm. It's a complete mind change. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. It's an absolute change that takes place.
Kind of take that a little further. When the child is in the mother's womb, that child can't grow and reach their potential. They have to go through the growth process to be brought mm-hmm. into a different realm where they can grow and reach their potential. And spiritually, we can't grow and reach our potential until we have that new birth. Because mm-hmm. we don't have what it takes to reach that potential until we have that new birth.
And just like in the physical realm, sometimes, as Brent alluded to, sometimes birth does not come easy. There's labor involved, sometimes more intense than others. And with a spiritual rebirth, sometimes it's labor intensive. Sometimes it's more difficult for some than for others, depending where we're coming from and where we have to get to it can be very difficult. We can see some analogy that can be made there as well. Ken?
Well, Brent's reference to it being new like that, it, for me, it's easier to understand because that new birth follows the death of the old man.
That's right.
And that's why it is new the way it is, because the old doesn't exist anymore.
Sure. Good point.
Paul knew what it was when he wrote to the Romans, rather, in chapter 6.
Okay. And this is where I want us to get to. Okay, great comments. We're heading right down the right road. How we prove some of this? I mean, we're talking with our denominational friends about this. We're talking about rebirth. I mean, where are we going to turn in the text? Where are we going to turn in Scripture that helps us understand how do we go through this process of a new birth or being born again? And what leads us to the point? In fact, that's our starting point, perhaps. What leads us to the point and decision of a new birth? Where do we go for that?
Acts chapter 8 and 35, verses 35 to 37, the Ethiopian eunuch, searching through the Scriptures to find what the truth is, and that leads you to Christ. And then you understand your Christ, that leads you to repentance and baptism and a faithful life afterwards.
The fact that there is the teaching of the Word that is involved, the work of the Holy Spirit. We talked a good bit on Wednesday night about the work of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit leading us, in the Word. And we see that certainly the case with the eunuch. Jesus was preached, the text would say. And starting here, he preached Jesus. And he was convicted of heart and became a baptized believer. What else would we say? And what other text would we bring up?
Lazarus, when he was he died and then he was awakened again. Mm-hmm. It's like he told them to awake to a new life. And that's what it's all about. It's a keystone to following the Lord.
We can see with Lazarus the power of Jesus in a physical sense.
Yeah.
That being in a physical sense, the power of Jesus to bring back from the dead. And the miracle that took place was incredible and certainly opened the eyes of a lot of people, a physical rebirth. Well, if that's impressive to us, a spiritual rebirth should be even more so impressive in what that brings to us, what it brings for us. But how do we come to this process of understanding and seeing the need of being born again physically? Okay, so we got Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. He was taught from the Word. He was convicted. He responded. What other passages would come up in your mind? What do we use? What's that?
Acts 2:38.
Okay, we have repent and be baptized. Those teaching that took place first. Jesus was preached. They became convicted. What should we do? Repent and be baptized for remission of sins. What else? I mean, the whole power of our point has to come from Scripture. What else would we say?
Probably the most powerful is when Frank was referring to Romans 6.
Romans 6 is powerful. Before we go to Romans 6, I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. We looked at this, I can't remember if it was Wednesday night or maybe it was last Sunday. 1 Peter chapter 1. We don't find the term born again used just over and over in Scripture. But here is one of those times where, in fact, as the apostle is writing, he speaks about being born again. And he is speaking to those who have already done so. He's kind of talking in past tense insofar as, here's what you have done. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls, how? In obeying the truth through the Spirit, in unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. This is just one of those passages that stand out to me in this way, that speaks about being born again and the process even that would bring one to that point of being born again, being led by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, we become aware of these things. Well, going to Romans chapter 6, a passage here that Frank brings, this is just a powerful passage that I think helps us to have a better understanding of this being born again. It doesn't use the term born again, but in the text we certainly understand and can see that process. It's familiar to us. Let's look at this and just see the points that just stand out. Romans 6, verse 3. Do you not know, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now, we've talked some just in our discussion, you know, about the aspect of being born again. I don't know that we would say Jesus was born again, per se, but he died and was in the grave and brought forth and raised from the grave. Was that a new life? I'm not sure how I'm going to answer that. But it was a glorious body in which he was raised, demonstrating something to us about the power of the resurrection that comes from God. And so here the apostle is telling us, and again, he's speaking to those who have already done this. You know, these are those who've already become baptized believers. It's as though it's a reminder to them of what they have done. As many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Even as Christ died, he's saying, so do we. We die spiritually. It's a new life that's going to begin. Okay, a couple other points here real quick. So we are buried with him by baptism into death. There's a death process, and then there's being raised to walk in newness of life. Brent, then Elaine.
I wonder if maybe the situation of Jesus could have been that at the time leading up to his baptism, he worked, he took care of things, he did things as a physical, just concentration was on survival physically, that type of thing. But after being baptized, from that time on, he began his ministry to please God and everything that became his goal.
I'm not sure I understand your question.
Well, you're saying when he was baptized, what did that signify? Did it signify his new beginning at that time, his concentration was his ministry of God at that time?
Well, when we talked about that, you know, a few lessons ago, you know, I think we kind of concluded that his baptism was a fulfillment of Scripture, because, you know, that was mentioned. And he was demonstrating by example. And it did mark, I guess you'd say, his ministry,
a beginning
in that way. And there's a point that can be made with that. Yeah. Elaine?
And Paul further discusses the burial and the raising and forgiveness in Colossians 2, verses 12 and following. And what I think about, too, is in that whole process, when you're made new, it's like a preparatory time when you are now ready to worship the King. You're purified.
Yes.
You're ready to be a child of his.
Right.
You're in that state of...
Because you are a new man in Christ.
Person, you know, and it's a...
This is a powerful statement that we should walk in newness of life. The old put away. A new birth. And in this text, you know, the apostle doesn't use the term, you know, born again. But here we have those who have died with Christ in baptism being raised to walk in newness of life. You know, it's a new birth is what has happened here. Verse 5, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. I mean, the symbolic side of what this text is talking about, the death and the resurrection of Christ, the death and the resurrection that we participate in when we are baptized into Christ is so powerful. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer serve sin. Born again. The old man is put away. Of course we're not going to serve sin. That's not who we are. Now, as Lane said, purified. Now we are prepared to serve the King.
Salvation comes just by saying prayer, just by having this experience.
experience or something. You're missing that whole piece of letting go, surrender,
yeah,
being vulnerable, even literally, physically, in someone else's hands, because you can't baptize yourself.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, it's a very vulnerable experience.
Yeah, and the whole idea of putting away the old and putting on the new, you know, it is lost in that other experience that so many are familiar with. Okay, good thoughts, good points. Elaine mentioned another passage from Colossians 2. Just turn over there for a moment. This is another interesting passage, one that's helpful. I think just to make the point of starting again, being raised again. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 11, again, we're kind of stepping into the middle of some discussion that includes, you know, an explanation of the old law and its requirements and the new law in Christ. Speaking to those who would have been familiar with the circumcision that was physical, that the Jews understood. And saying, you know, in verse 11, in him, that is in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. What? I mean, you know, to those Jews, they understood the circumcision that was made with hands, you know, that the men being circumcised. But you know, the apostle was saying to those who were Christians, now you know the circumcision that is made without hands. Well, that physical circumcision said something to the Jews. It made them a Jew, so to speak. It made them have a relationship with God. But to those who are not Jews coming to Christ even, or those who were Jews coming to Christ, now you have put on, now you've been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who has raised him from the dead. And again, I think we can make the point again, even of the new birth, buried with him in baptism, raised with him through faith. Other thoughts? Thomas, Brent.
Do you think the apostle Nicodemus was shocked to hear what he was hearing because maybe he felt like that his religion had already saved him?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I see the deer in the headlights look with Nicodemus when Jesus says you must be born again. And that you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That being the key thing. You will not enter the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. And Nicodemus and those Jews, of course, I mean, they this is all worked out. I mean, I can trace my lineage back to Abraham. You know, I'm the part of the people of God. It was a done deal. You know, and what Jesus has just said to Nicodemus is, no, it's not a done deal. There are things you're going to have to do. And he had to have just kind of, you know, stepped back for a minute and said, what? You know, that had to be just really hard to understand. I mean, that's why 30 years later, the apostle is still explaining it to those Christians in Colossae, trying to help them understand that just, you know, being a Jew is not the way. That is not what you need now, to be born again. There's a different means of relationship with God now, open to all men. Darryl, you have. We'd be concerned.
Certainly eating. And we don't always, that doesn't always click for us that when we start, when we're born spiritually, that we're going to start to do certain things differently after a certain amount of time. And, you know, it just doesn't always translate. We don't always make that connection that there's certain things that we need to start doing.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm. And spiritually, we still struggle. Man still struggles in that way. All right, so any other thoughts here with Nicodemus and being born again? Good comments. So then Jesus leads into this example of the wind. We touched on that just in our general discussion the other night. But this is just an interesting point to me. After he has said all these other things here to Nicodemus, and verse 7, he says, do not marvel that I said, you must be born again. And verse 8, The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, I'm not sure that that made Nicodemus say, oh, okay, now I get it. You know, he's already taken one step back. Now I can imagine Nicodemus steps back again and goes, what? So what? What does that mean? I mean, well, what is this analogy here with the wind have to do with anything? Let me tell you, Jesus wouldn't say it. It didn't have something to do with what he has just said. How do you deal with that?
Well, to me, it would be that the wind is invisible. We don't see the wind, but we can see the effects of the wind. That is with the teachings of Christ.
Well, keep in mind what Jesus has just said. You have to be born of water and born of the Spirit. And we talked some the other night, you know, just about the Holy Spirit and how God uses his Spirit to teach, to lead, and to guide. And how does he do that? You know, how does the Spirit work? Well, I can't tell you exactly always how the Spirit of God works. Now, we looked at a passage in Romans chapter 8 on Wednesday night that certainly tells us that if we are to be the people of God, we have to be led by the Spirit of God. And we talked some about the fact even that it's like sometimes I think we're afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit because the misapplication that so many have made, it becomes very confusing. And the fact that, no, we don't know everything about the Spirit of God. But there are things that we do know, that God has told us what he wants us to know about his Spirit. And so what does the wind have to do with that? And what is the wind telling us or teaching us about the Spirit of God? We don't always see how the Spirit of God works, but we might see the effect of it. Well, what is that supposed to mean? How do we see the effect of the Spirit of God?
Well, it's just like you don't see the wind, but you see the destruction that it causes.
Sometimes it is like, has it been windy lately or what? I mean, it's like we've literally had to pin stuff down on the deck, on the porch, because I was sitting at the table and I said, there goes the lounge chair. And a minute later, I said, there goes the lounge chair. I mean, it was blowing back. Ooh, it was incredible. But which way is it coming from? When we went outside to move things around, and I said, well, let's put stuff over here because the wind's coming from this way. No, before we got done, the wind was coming from this way. So how does the Spirit work? And where does the Spirit come from? The same place the wind comes from. We can't see the wind. We can see the effect of the wind. But we can't see the wind. People say, well, I see the wind. See all those leaves blowing? No, that's the effects of the wind. But the wind, you can't see the wind. How do you see the Spirit of God?
Through its effects.
Through its effects. You see the Spirit of God through its effects. What has that got to do with being born again? I mean, it all has to tie in. Whatever this passage means, whatever verse 8 means, it has to tie in with what Jesus just said. Sometimes, let's go over to this passage, look here, let's go to this passage. Nothing wrong with that. There are a lot of supporting passages we can look at. But we've really tried to focus on what does the text tell us here? And the answer is right here.
The water is here.
You know, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. You must be born of water. You must be born of the Spirit. Our focus at this, we've talked about the water. We're focusing on the Spirit right now. That the Spirit has to lead us and guide us. That is the Spirit of God. If we are not listening and willing to listen and be moved by the Spirit of God, we will not be led to be born again. Okay, James.
Well, when you talk about seeing the effects, I know that at some point in time it talks about we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit at the time of this rebirth. Mm-hmm. So if we're one way before baptism, we act a certain way, and we begin to see changes as we study, and we begin to see that our mind is being led back to the Bible more and more, then we can tell that the effects of the Holy Spirit are guiding us back into the Word, which we're told by the Word itself that the apostles were told, you will be brought into remembrance by the Spirit of all that we talked about. So in my mind, the effects of the Holy Spirit is keeping my mind coming back to God, keeping my heart coming back to God, even when I mess up and do something wrong.
Because as we read on Wednesday night in Romans chapter 8, those who are sons of God are those who are led by the Spirit of God. You see, those led by the Spirit of God, then you are sons of God. That's what the text would say, verse 5. And, you know, so, yeah, the effects again.
Well, going back to verse 6, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then you get into this example of the wind blowing and how Spirit. I think what he's saying with Jesus is that which is born of flesh is flesh. Just because you're born of Jesus doesn't mean your ticket's punched.
Yeah. We're getting to our answer right here.
Doesn't mean your ticket's punched. You're gonna have to have this rebirth. You're gonna have to have the effects of spirit.
There's physical life, there's spiritual life. We are all here in the physical, aren't we? We're all here in the physical. The physical will not save us. It's that spiritual life wherein we find hope.
And I think in Ephesians 4, Paul is teaching them about the Christian's walk, comparing the old life to the new life, and saying that you have to continually renew, that you be continually renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then the effects of being led by the Spirit are kind of in verses 24 and following, you're going to be laying aside falsehood. You're going to be not angry, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Let him who steals steal no more. These are all behaviors that you will no longer, hopefully no longer be doing.
That's right. You can renew. You can renew that spiritual life. The physical, not so. I mean, if so, I'd get a 30-year-old model myself. Okay? You know? I would renew. I wouldn't go all the way back. I'd go to about a 30-year-old model would be fine with me. You know, but you cannot renew the physical. But the spiritual can be renewed. Now, is this starting to make a little bit more sense here in John chapter 3? I mean, I've struggled with this a little bit, trying to get a grasp. I've always had a hard time trying to get a grasp on what Jesus is talking about. You know, being born again. Born of water and the Spirit. And this is the best way I can come out of it, understanding what he's talking about. This comparison between the physical and the spiritual. The physical, whatever you've done as a Jew, as he's talking to Nicodemus here, is not going to put you in the kingdom of God. But what you do in the Spirit, being born again of the Spirit, which comes through the will and the word of God, through the Spirit of God, that's what will put us in the kingdom of God.
I was thinking also in John chapter 5, verse 39, because this goes back to what Nicodemus is relying on as far as like the law and such. He says, Jesus is speaking here, he says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. And it is, it's in Christ Jesus and his teachings. And you're right, it's a spiritual thing to, you know, like what we were saying.
Yeah. Good point, Zach.
I see what you're thinking of this, because I was just looking at this and something came to mind. But the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. It just made me start thinking of some of what Jesus had said, such as in John chapter 8. Let's see, where is that verse again? Verse and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. And then there's a couple verses in a chapter or two earlier than that where he was talking about, you don't know where I came from. And it just started clicking, and like, okay, is that what he's talking about? Because he's going back to God.
Mm-hmm.
He came from God, he's going back to God.
And who could have envisioned that at the time? Who would have understood that of the disciples?
Yeah.
Not fully. And even too, something that you said, it made me think, when we became a Christian, you know, particularly those who had to make a lot of change in their life when they became a Christian, and yet over time have grown and become more and more spiritual, who would have thought then, here's where you are, that here's where I need to be, and that I can get there. But it's only by the help of the Spirit of God and being led by Him that we can be and we can attain what we need to be. Ray, did you have a point? Right, that's right. We can adjust that.
We can adjust, and we can also create the steps that we physically take.
No matter what we do with the physical, we might be able to patch up and band-aid this or that. The physical's still going to die.
That's right.
The physical is going to come to an end. That which is spiritual is eternal. That's always been God's plan. That leads to a whole other discussion. You know, that which is spiritual is eternal, but where are we going to spend eternity? That becomes the next issue. Ken?
I just wonder if one of the reasons we can't fully understand the operation of the Spirit is over in Romans 12, Paul talks about, you know, whole body, one eye, and he talks about all the different. I think the Spirit works differently in each one of us according to what we need.
That's it. Absolutely.
So there's no way we'd understand it. We can comprehend it fully because it's going to work differently in each one of us.
Sure, sure. Good point. Yeah.
Christ is getting ready to leave them, and he's giving them the instructions that they need and everything, but he's going to leave them, and he's assigning the job of taking care of us to the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So when I'm not here anymore, the Holy Spirit is going to be with me. And what is his main job? Is to make sure that the word is written properly.
Mm-hmm. To lead and to guide.
To lead us to God. Mm-hmm. And so he's got to introduce us to the Spirit here, because that's the keeper mm-hmm. of the words that we need in order to follow Christ to where he's going.
You know what? What's
a very important job.
Indeed. And you know what's kind of interesting? I mean, when we think about the Holy Spirit, I mean, am I alone on this? But I mean, primarily, when we think of the Holy Spirit, we think about New Testament interaction with the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit as Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit as He leads the apostles and how we are to be led by the Holy Spirit. What about in the Old Testament? Is the Holy Spirit active in the Old Testament? From Genesis chapter 1. And in fact, when you really start looking at a study of the Holy Spirit, you'll find the Holy Spirit present all the way through the Old Testament numerous, numerous times. But somehow or another, we've lacked that in our study of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit has always been present, has always been active, has always led those who would choose to be His people. And so, as I've thought about this, it's like, why would Nicodemus, a Pharisee, someone who is familiar with the law, seem to be kind of taken back and confused about the work of the Holy Spirit? Because if you read the law, or if you read through the Old Testament, the work of the Holy Spirit becomes very evident. Just a side point, something to think about.
Well, I was just going to say, the Holy Spirit is every much as part of the Godhead as the Father and the Son.
Right.
So for someone to try to divorce the Holy Spirit from some participation
right.
in some part in human history, It'd be like trying to take Jesus out of the equation, or trying to take the Father out of the equation. The Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead.
That's right.
He was there from day one.
That's right.
He was there at the last day.
That's right. But this passage, verse 8, has helped me to understand a little bit more about this aspect. Well, why don't we talk about the Spirit as much? Well, because with God the Father, kind of front and center all the way through the Bible story, and then the prophecies of the Messiah coming, and then we read about Jesus throughout the Gospels in the New Testament, kind of front and center. And sometimes we forget about the work of the Spirit. Why? Well, it's like we can almost see the work of the Father. We can see the work of Jesus. Why can't we see the Spirit? Because the Spirit is like
the wind.
The Spirit is like the wind. We can't see the Spirit, but we see the effect of the Spirit. And that's why I think sometimes we have a more difficult time being able to get a grasp of the Spirit. But that's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. And we spent a lot of time. I really didn't intend on spending as much time. There was just so much discussion, it went too good to cut that off. But I think maybe that was helpful for us just to spend some time talking about the Spirit. And what is Jesus referring to? And how is the Spirit working?